Genesis chapter 42. Let's begin reading in verse number 35. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, this is Joseph's or Jacob's sons who've been to Egypt to buy corn, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. That is the money they took to pay for the corn. So they brought back the corn, but they had their money in their sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not." Simeon was being held by Joseph. Jacob doesn't know Joseph is alive, but he's very much alive. As a matter of fact, he's in charge in Egypt. And he knows, he recognized his brethren when they came. And so he made them leave Simeon behind and promised to bring their youngest brother, Benjamin. They don't understand why he's doing all that because they don't know who he is. So Jacob is talking about that. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. And his assessment of that is, all these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, "Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." He's talking about Benjamin. And he said, this is Jacob, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." So in those verses we talked about last Sunday night, we see Jacob resisting the will of God. Number one, because there was too much grief in it. "Me have you bereaved of my children." Number two, because he couldn't see any good in it. "All these things are against me." And he's resisting the will of God also because he can't see any God in it. He says, "Me have ye, you boys, bereaved of my children." He didn't see God in it. No mention of God. He just sees others involved. And so he resists the will of God. And we spent last night, I don't want to re-preach that message, thinking all these things were against me. And let's go on now to chapter 43. "And the famine was sore in the land." We would begin by noting that resisting the will of God doesn't change the will of God. And you can't change what's going on in the will of God, but you can change how you react in the midst of the will of God, to the circumstances you face in the midst of the will of God. The supplies are still dwindling because of the famine that is in the land and is in the world, by the way, at that time. So we have dwindling supplies. We have a prolonged imprisonment. So Simeon is in Egypt and is not going to be set free until they return with Benjamin. And Jacob said, "Nope, no deal, not happening." And the longer he resists the circumstances, which are indeed the will of God for his life, the longer Simeon is in prison. Now, I'm sure he's being taken care of by Joseph, his brother, though he doesn't know him, but he is in prison. So you have this prolonged separation and imprisonment, and you have a delayed reunion with Joseph. God is going to bring about a grand and glorious reunion of father and son, Jacob and Joseph. And it's being delayed. Why? Because of the resisting of the will of God. And again, we spent a lot of time last Sunday night talking about all the conversations God had had with Jacob and Jacob with God and what God had told him. And we wondered at the fact that he doesn't believe God. And yet, it may be possible that you and I are resisting the will of God in our lives as well because we're forgetting what God has said. He wrote it plainly, and we've had conversations with him, but we're forgetting. We're looking at the circumstances, getting our eyes off of God, forgetting his promises, and we are resisting the will of God. So we're going to watch as Jacob drops his resistance and resigns himself to the will of God. It came to pass, verse 2, when they had eaten up the corn which they brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. In other words, he said, you didn't want us to lie. He asked us plain questions, and we told him the plain truth. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother? How would we know that our answer to that question is that he's going to ask you to surrender your youngest son? And Judah said unto Israel his father, so back in verse 37 of chapter 42, it was Reuben that spoke up and said, I'll take responsibility for Benjamin. Now Judah, sometime later, says to Israel his father, to Jacob, Jacob and Israel, the same individual, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of mine hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For, except we had lingered, surely now we'd return the second time. Said, Dad, we could have already been and back, but you're resisting. You're not letting us take Benjamin, and we can't go without him. So let me promise you that I will take care of him, and let us get this done. We'll go. So at the end of all of that conversation, and by the way, sometimes we who are older need at times to be wise enough to hearken to the counsel of those younger. His boys are being reasonable. They're operating according to reality. He's saying, Dad, this is the reality. You need to come to grips with this situation. And to Jacob's credit, he does, because look at verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Now skip for a moment down to verse number 14 and the end of verse 14. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. In those two statements, you find the resignation of Jacob to the will of God. He's saying, if it must be so. All right, if it's inevitable, if this is the way it has to be. And then he says, in the language of Esther, who said, if I perish, I perish. He says, if I be bereaved of my children, then am I bereaved. In other words, he said, I'm going to stop fighting the situation, stop fighting the circumstances. Now, I'm using the word resignation or resigning to the will of God because of the outline. He resisted the will of God. He resigns the will of God. But I want to be careful to explain to you there's a difference between resigning to the will of God and accepting the will of God. Sometimes resigning simply means you give up. You are still opposed, and you are still bitter, and you are still angry, and you are still have a hostile spirit, but you are just saying, I can't do anything else, so go ahead and do it. Acceptance means that I am ready now to submit and accept what is happening in my life. And I believe that the resignation of which I'm speaking tonight is acceptance. This is not the sullen consent of someone who is yielding to his fate while his heart at the same time is rebelling. But this is the resignation of a devout and religious man. And I want to show you that from what we read in the text. What he says, the instructions that he gives tells us that. This is a good man. This is a man who's not perfect, as is the case with all of us. But here is the resignation of a devout man. And by the way, you notice that it is because of the growing want, the growing lack, the growing need that they are experiencing. The corn from Egypt is gone. The famine is still in the land. And it is amazing the power of lack or the power of want to help us learn to submit to the will of God. And sometimes it takes a while. And it took a while for Jacob, but he comes to that place. So let's look first of all at what he says in verse 11. If it must be so now, do this. Here's what we're going to do. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. It'd be very easy for you and I to assume that Jacob is doing what he always does. Remember when his brother hated him and was going to kill him? And so he went away to Laban and was there for a long time, and he comes back and he hears that his brother's coming to meet him. And remember what he did? He sent a bunch of gifts. He sent some guys out front with a bunch of gifts to give to his brother and ask his brother to forgive him and to accept him and not to harm him. I don't think that's all that's here. He's wise enough to know scriptural principles that it's good to give a gift. It's good to honor men by giving. And if a man in his situation is really bitter about the fact that he's kind of been, his arm is twisted behind his back, he's forced now to do what he doesn't want to do, and he's on his knees, all right, go, get out of here. But he doesn't do that. He says, okay, if it must be so, this is what we're going to do. We're going to gather up the best fruits in the land. Now, I want you to notice that. Sometimes when we are in circumstances that appear to be against us, we lose sight of what we still have. The corn's not growing. The crops aren't growing because of the lack of rain, because of the great drought. But there are things that can still grow and actually grow well in the times of drought. And these were the sweet things that God ordained should grow in Canaan. And as a matter of fact, God in providence blessed certain places on the globe with certain agriculture and with certain products. And God did it so that they would have commerce with each other, so that men would not be greedy, so that men would trade. Do you remember when Joseph was in the pit? His brothers were going to kill him. And along came a band of what? Midianite merchantmen. And if you go back and read in chapter 37, they were bringing spices and nuts and things like that from their land to Egypt because they didn't have those things in Egypt. They needed those things in Egypt. So here at home, Jacob doesn't have any corn, but he does have honey and nuts and balm. All around him are the testimonies of God's gracious provision. And his eyes now are open to see it. And he recognizes that he does have something and he ought to send a gift. He ought to honor the person of the one who holds his son, who has the power of life and death. What do you have in your life, even though your circumstances seem to indicate unpleasantness, and it certainly would not be the will of God as you would have expected it to be, yet you can look around and see some of the things that you still have, some of the ways in which God has blessed you? And are you willing to part with them? Are you willing to bless God with them? Are you willing to part with them, to honor God with them? This man in Egypt, who is actually Jacob's son, he doesn't know it, is just a man. And yet he fears this man enough, respects this man enough, recognizes his authority enough, that he says, we're going to take the best we got, some of the best we got, and we're going to send it to him as a gift. And yet we withhold from God. the best and the sweetness, the sweet things that he's given us. There's always, always, always a little sweetness somewhere. Always. If you look for it. Because there has to be. Because our God is good. And he's good all the time. And he provides. And the land that he gave them, Canaan, was a land flowing with milk and honey. So there is going to be some sweetness if you look for it. If you keep your eyes open. You know, I got to thinking too. In making this decision, go to the other end when the present is given to the ruler of Egypt. Who's the ruler? Joseph. Where did Joseph grow up? In Canaan. What's he familiar with? You remember your childhood? Do you have fond memories of certain experiences, certain smells, certain tastes? Joseph's been absent from his family and absent from his father and living in a foreign land for a long time. And now unwittingly, because he is conscientious in resigning himself to the will of God, Joseph is going to receive from his dad the stuff he remembers as a child. Jacob has no idea how this gift is going to be received and have an impact upon the ruler because he doesn't know who he is. You don't have any idea either what God will do when you are ready to submit and accept the will of God for your life and go ahead and look for some sweetness and take the sweetness that God has put in your life and share it with others. Be a blessing to others. Then you'll notice that he says in verse 12, take double money in your hand. Commentators are divided about that. It would seem to us at first glance that that means you took, let's say, $100 before to buy the corn. Take $200 this time. Seems reasonable because I don't know how much time has passed, but the demand is increasing. The world is coming to Egypt, supply and demand, and perhaps the price is greater now, so it seems reasonable that he would take double money. Some say no, what that means, and the indication of the text is that they had received back, whether knowingly or unknowingly, but they knew now that they had received back the money they took the first time, so take that money plus the money you need to buy the corn this time. I choose to believe the first scenario, and I believe that Jacob is saying, we're going to do more. We're going to do more than is required, not less. Do you know what most people do when things go south in their life? When the circumstances seem to indicate that God has forsaken them and forgotten them, that all these things are against them? They don't double down. They drop out. They quit teaching the Sunday school class. They quit singing in the choir. They quit volunteering to serve. They don't attend the prayer meeting anymore. That's what we do. We stop going to church. We quit praying. We withhold our giving. We close our Bible. Because the circumstances of our life do not match what our expectation was, and we feel that we cannot do what we used to do, we give up. Jacob says, I'm going to give in. And Jacob says, double money. Take double money. I want you to do more. We're going to go beyond. We're going to go above and beyond. We're going to thrive. He's a man who's acting with honesty in that he says the money that you brought back in the mouth of your sacks, you take it back. It's not ours to keep. Even if it was a mistake, it's not ours to keep. He's acting as a man who respects God and knows God and honors God. He's acting honorably. He's acting with integrity. And he says, I want to do more this time than we did before. I'll not do less, I'll do more. You know, sometimes the most difficult circumstances in our life are the greatest opportunity we'll ever have to serve God. I remember Brian McBride telling a story of a woman whose boy was just in his teens walking down the street of a certain city. In walking down the street, and he happened to have to pass through a crowd of young people that was gathered on the sidewalk. He wasn't a part of the group. He just was passing through. But at the moment that he happened to be passing through, a car pulled up and the window came down and somebody opened fire on those group of young people. And her son was shot and killed senselessly on the street. What did she do? Well, I'm sure she grieved. I'm sure she shed tears. And then she said, I'm going to go find out. Apparently they knew who it was. He was caught, was sentenced and put in jail. And she went to the jail to meet personally the one who was responsible or charged with the responsibility for killing her son. And she loved him to Christ. She told him about her son's faith, told him about his Savior. He got saved. He trusted Christ as Savior. And she began from that moment a ministry for the rest of her life to juveniles, to young people who had been forgotten, who dropped through the cracks, who nobody cared about, who congregated on the streets of the city because there wasn't anything for them at home and nobody loved them. And so she began to reach out to those in jail and to those who had been convicted of violent crime. And her determination was, if I can see them come to know Christ, when they get out of prison, their lives will be changed forever. And they were. She just said, I'm not going to do less because God has taken my son or because I have lost the joy. I'm going to do more. I'm going to serve my Savior. I'm going to turn tragedy into opportunity. And to me, that's what Jacob is doing here. He's expressing that attitude. He takes account of the sweetness that still remains in his life. And then he says, I'm going to go on and serve, and I'm going to do more than is expected of me and more than is required of me. And then you'll notice what he also says. Take also, verse 13, your brother. Take Benjamin. Take also your brother and arise and go unto the man. That's surrender. Surrender. Do you remember anybody else in the Bible that God ever asked to give up something that was precious to them? I'm sure he does. Abraham had been asked of God to give his only son Isaac to sacrifice him in an altar on Mount Moriah. I'm sure he's familiar with that story. I'm sure the whole family heard that story for a long time. And he comes to the point where he says, all right, that which I have wrapped my heart around, that which has me wrapped around it, that which my life is entwined with, I am ready now to accept the loss of that, to submit that, to surrender that. If I be bereaved of my children, then I be bereaved. Can I tell you something? God has this habit of always giving you back more than he asks you for. God asked Abraham for one son, and God spared that son and gave him sons exceeding in number the sands of the seashore. And God asked a widow woman for a little meal and a little oil for his servant, and she gave it. It's all she had, and she said, once we eat this, we expect to die. But she gave it to God. And the Bible says that God made sure that that little bit of meal and that little bit of oil never failed, never stopped being present until the famine was over. God provided for her need. There's something maybe in your life that you're holding on to that ultimately, if you're honest, is taking the place of God. You've given something or someone a place in your life that belongs only to God. The place that Benjamin is occupying in Jacob's life does not belong. That belongs to God. who made a covenant promise to Jacob. Now, Jacob is finally ready to submit to that, ready to let go of that which he holds most dear. He's already been grieving for 20 years, refusing to let go of Joseph. Now he lets go of that and Simeon, if need be. He surrenders that which is dearest to his heart. What is it in your life and mine that is the rival to the throne of God? That you are not willing to give up, not willing to surrender. You don't know God very well. If you knew God better, you would have no hesitation of letting go of anything, for God gives everything, and God is no man's debtor. And then you have to note what he says in verse 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. He takes knowledge of God now. He wasn't talking about God before. It was all about family. It was all about circumstances, all about man and what man has been doing to him. But now he says, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to trust God. And I'm pleading and I'm asking God to give you mercy before the man that he may send away your other brother. So he recognizes that God is sovereign, that God can move in the heart of that king. Well, why did he recognize that before? Because he's human, like you and me. The tendency is to resist the will of God because we can't see any good in it. We don't see God in it. And because there's too much grief in it. But he gradually comes to the place in his life where he is brought back to reality and said, look, God is real. And I can trust God and I can commit my way into God. And he now remembers that there is a God who works behind the scenes and can turn the heart of a king. For some reason, he's forgotten that for a while. Can I remind you tonight, the scripture poses a very probing question. Who art thou that repliest against God? He's the potter, you're but the clay. What right do we have? Who do we think we are to argue against God? Jacob comes to the place where he said, I'm not going to do it anymore. So he accepts, he resigns himself to the will of God. So we see resisting, we see resigning, and finally we see resting. Resting. Go over to chapter 45. So the boys leave with dad's blessing. They take the sweetness of the land. They take double money. They return the money that was in their sacks from the first visit. And they take Benjamin. And ultimately, Joseph breaks down, can't refrain himself anymore, reveals himself to his brothers, tells them who he is, says, you're forgiven, it's all forgotten, God was in it all, and I want you to go home and get dad and bring him and everybody else, all of the family, everybody, bring them all. And I'm going to send wagons, and Pharaoh, the leader of the land, has authorized me to do it, and I'm going to to convince dad, to make sure dad comes with you, I'm going to send you a bunch of stuff. So he'll know. So chapter 45 and verse number 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. It's natural. Can't blame him for that. 20 years have passed, and he's refused to be comforted. Too good to be true. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Now watch this. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. So we find revival. Revival of the heart, revival of the spirit, revival of the soul. The circumstances haven't changed. Just his view of the reality of the circumstances has changed. He now sees more than was than he was able to see before. And what he sees revives his heart, revives his spirit. And Israel said, it is enough. He sees now from the other side, and everything is okay. So he and the brothers load up everybody and make their journey to Egypt, and they have a grand family reunion, and God provides for the seed of Abraham for 400 years in Egypt, and they multiply exceedingly, and God enriches them exceedingly. All of that was God's plan in the beginning. But he doesn't always choose to reveal the whole plan, although he did reveal the end, did he not? Did we not read the many conversations of God and Jacob? God just did not tell Jacob the details, and he's not going to tell you the details. He wants you to trust him. And in order that you might trust him, he has given you, as we heard this morning in the message, and as we've talked about so often, he has given you 66 books, 66 letters that describe who he is and what he has promised and how faithful he is to his promises and how others have doubted and how others have overcome their doubt and how others have been blessed. He did all of that to assure you that even though you don't understand the circumstances involved in the will of God, you can rest in the will of God. He sees it, and his spirit is revived. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to see it now through the eyes of faith. Remember Thomas? Thomas saw the risen Lord. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand in his side and put my finger in the nail prints of his hand. So Jesus appears in the upper room and he said, go ahead, here you go. Put your hands in there and thrust your hand on my side. And Thomas falls to his feet, or falls to his knees. He bows the knee and says, my Lord and my God. Remember what Jesus said? You have seen and have believed. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are they who have not yet seen and yet have believed. And blessed are you, and you can, your spirit can be revived tonight. You can enter into rest if you will believe what you cannot see, because God has said it. Faith, as we learned again this morning, is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is saying this: when I do see it, I will know it was right. Faith is saying, I don't understand, God, what you're doing, but I do believe that if I were you, I would do it just like you're doing it because of who you are. And so I rest in you. I don't know if you have a vivid imagination or not, but can you imagine what it was like for Jacob when the wagons pulled into Egypt and when he saw his beloved son, Joseph? What a reunion. What a day. We sang about it tonight. Brother Andy picked all those songs and talked about getting to the promised land, getting to heaven, meeting at the river, gathering at the river with the Lord Jesus. I can't even begin to imagine what it'll be like in glory. So folks, tonight, whatever the circumstances you find yourself in, which are the will of God for you, resisting that will not fix it nor change it. Resigning and accepting the will of God and trusting the plan and wisdom of God will give you an opportunity to glorify Christ and to glorify God in your life. And your faith will allow you to rest before you see the end. This statement of Israel in verse 28 of chapter 45, it is enough. I ask you this question tonight. Where have you drawn the line? What for you is enough? What do you have to see before you're going to believe? What more does God have to write to you? What more does God have to show you? What more does God have to do before you'll believe? Do you remember Elijah? Sitting under a juniper tree, fleeing from Jezebel, who threatened to kill him. Remember what he said to God? It is enough. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. Let me die. Take away my life, Lord. It's enough. I've had it. I can take no more. This is the line. I've drawn in the sand and we've crossed the line. It's enough. Jacob says, it's enough. I've seen enough. I believe now. I'm done not believing. Where's the line for you? Which side are you, Elijah or Jacob? It is enough. I hope that you will tonight reconcile yourself to the will of God and not judge God by the circumstances in which you find yourself, but interpret your circumstances in the light of what God has revealed about Himself and His plan for His children. And rest in Him, trust in Him, and rejoice. Can you imagine how different Jacob wouldn't have changed the circumstances any, I don't suppose. Can you imagine how different it would have been if instead of mourning and refusing to be comforted for 20 years, Jacob held on to the promise of God. Remembered the dream that he gave Joseph not once but twice. That Joseph's brothers and mother and father would one day bow down to him. That God had a plan for his life. He knew that. How different would his life have been? If he's mourning and grieving and nobody can comfort him, I would say that's a pretty miserable existence. I mean, you're existing, but you're not enjoying life. You can't laugh anymore. You can't smile anymore. You can't be free to joke around and have fun and delight in the children that you have and be secretly anticipating the revelation of how God's going to do what He promised to do. Do you understand that? How many of us are missing out on life and missing out on the sweetness and missing out on all the things that we could be enjoying and having fun and delighting in that God has surrounded us with because we are misjudging God and believing that God has forsaken us or forgotten us and that everything's against us? Well, I hope that somehow God uses the message to help you and to challenge you, to strengthen you. Father in heaven, there's not one of us in this room, including me, whose life is not an absolutely open book to you. We hide things from others. And we like to think somehow or another that you don't know what we're thinking. You see what we're doing and that's okay. And Lord, I pray tonight you would help us to enter into the truth that you know us in the language we use like a book. You wrote the book. Our DNA is by your creation. And I pray tonight that you would help us to know you in the way that you've made it possible for us to know. And I pray that somebody in this room, either today or tomorrow or in the days to come, when faced with circumstances that seem to be against them, that seem to suggest that you've forgotten, I pray they might realize and remember the story of Jacob, that all these things, in all these things, is the life of our spirit, and that you are at work, and all these things are meant for good. We can trust you. Bless your people as they ponder their response to this story, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's